Today's scripture reading is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
And if you've been with us, you know we've been going through a series of messages on the lives of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And last week we were in chapter 18 of 1 Kings looking at Elijah and his encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And this morning we begin looking at the aftermath of that in chapter 19. Let us pray that the Lord indeed would serve us as he always does, by his Spirit, with understanding, wisdom, and insight, that we might grow thereby. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have been so good this morning by your Spirit. Thank you for the privileges and the graces that you show us even now this morning by your Spirit, Lord. Seeing your Spirit at work in our church through the lives of those who serve, Lord, what an encouragement you have been already. And yet you throw grace upon grace as we go to your word now and you reveal more of Jesus to us and our need and satisfaction in him. Thank you this morning. You are good and you do good. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our time is already well spent. And I cut down my sermon this morning. But as I was cutting it down, I heard Sister Tanya say, "Preach on." And then I stopped cutting. No, in all seriousness, praise the Lord. Our time is well spent this morning. But indeed, it has been well spent, beloved. And we thank God for it. A lot of you, I'm sure, watch these shows. Well, these medical shows with these people who are dying on their... You know, they're dying there and they're trying to resuscitate them and they get those, what do you call those things, defibrillators? They get those defibrillators and they say, "Clear! Boom!" What are they looking for? They're looking for a heartbeat, right? They're looking for a heartbeat. They look at that thing, they want that thing to go up and down, up and down, up and down. What they don't want to see, the flat line. Because up and down represents life. Flat line represents death. Normal in the Christian life is up and down. Normal in the Christian life is peaks and valleys. We like to think that the Christian life is at best a steady movement toward heaven. Not many ups and downs, just steady. But can we dismiss that this morning? Just do me a favor this morning and dismiss this notion that the most faithful Christian life are the lives that seem to have it all together. Can we just get rid of that? We like to set as examples the lives that appear to have it all together and with very few struggles. For example, no one really, really wants to know the struggles of their pastors. No, you don't. They say they do, Pastor Phil, but they really don't. And the reason why you don't is because you want them to be examples of the good Christian life. You don't want to know that they struggle with marriage. You don't want to know that they struggle with their children. You don't want to know that they struggle with their work. Yeah, they struggle with their work. You don't want to know that they struggle in prayer and struggle in devotion and struggle in service. But I want to submit to you this morning, beloved, that these struggles in these areas is normal. And guess what? Pastors are normal too. Amen. Can we say amen? Amen. Pastors are normal too. Peaks and valleys are normal. And peaks and valleys come oftentimes on the same day. Peaks and valleys often come in the same hour. Maturity, can we just dispel some myths this morning? Maturity and faithfulness is not always having the marriage and the children and the work and the church and the prayer and devotion have it all going great all the time. That is not maturity and faithfulness. Maturity and faithfulness, beloved, is taking comfort and confidence in Christ regardless of the peak or valley. It's what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. We're going somewhere. Just hold on. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know about the valleys. I know how to abound. I know about the peaks. But in every situation, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, peak and valley, up or down. What's the secret? I can face them all through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. In victory, it's Christ. In defeat, it's Christ. In gain, it's Christ. In loss, it's Christ. In life, it's Christ. In death, it's Christ. The Christian life, beloved, is filled with ups and downs, peaks and valleys. And God knows this. God ordains this. And because God knows this, and because God ordains this, God is not like us. Because you know what God does? God gives more grace in the valley. We give less. God is most compassionate in our slumps. We are less. Because God knows that faithfulness is not having no valleys. Faithfulness is seeking and searching and trusting God in the valleys. The normal Christian life is not being perfect. The normal Christian life is being in Christ. Did you hear what I said? The normal Christian life is being in Christ. Normal is not having all your I's dotted and T's crossed. Normal for the Christian is being in Christ despite our imperfections. This is what we see in the prophet Elijah. This is what we learned this morning in the life of Elijah. Elijah was not perfect. You know, despite our own preconceived notions and understanding of the Bible and God and his grace and revelation to us, do you know that the Bible gives the true story, the warts and all, the people's lives? And Elijah was not perfect. He didn't have all of his emotions in check. And in this, the Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 17 that Elijah was a human being even as we are. Just like us. Just like us. Peaks and valleys, up and down. Just like us, beloved, he went from faith one moment to fear the next. It happens. It happens. It happens. You go from faith to fear. You go from being on top of the world to being down in the gutter. How does that happen? How do you go from faith to fear? How do you go from victory to defeat? And we all know the feeling. If we're ready to admit it, we all know the feeling of going from faith to fear. We all know the feeling of going from victory one moment to defeat the next. But do we know how that happens? Do we know what God is doing in the midst of that? Elijah shows us how that happens this morning. And the Bible gives us the mercy and the grace of God in the midst of it. Elijah shows us. This is how our text opens. Our text this morning in 1 Kings chapter 19 opens not with Elijah, but our text opens with Ahab. And Ahab, having seen in chapter 18 the might and the earth-moving power of God, and having heard the faithful testimony of Elijah, Ahab returned home. He returned home, and he gave his report of what happened on Mount Carmel. Elijah had been victorious in chapter 18. And not only had he discredited Baal, and not only had he destroyed the false prophets of Baal, he sent Ahab home, declaring the things that Elijah had done. Verse 1 of chapter 19 opens up. And Ahab, when he got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Can you imagine Jezebel standing there waiting for the report from her husband, the king of Israel, to come in, and she said, well, what happened? He said, well, you see, what happened was, Elijah. And it seemed that Ahab had become persuaded by Yahweh's power. And it appears that he might have been resigned to Elijah's victory. But you know who wasn't, beloved? Jezebel. Jezebel, when she got word of Elijah's victory on Mount Carmel, she, in her mind, thinking, well, Ahab might be impressed, but I'm not. And not being impressed with Elijah, Jezebel, mean Elijah ill. Now listen, Jezebel was a real threat. I mean a real threat. She was ISIS, beloved, ready to take Elijah and all the prophets down on the beach, put hoods on their heads, and film it for all the world to see. She was Boko Haram, ready to run up in churches and grab those who were praying and slay them in the street. She was a real threat. Notorious J-E-Z. That's what they should have called her. She wasn't playing. Listen, beloved, there are some real bad characters in the Bible. Herod, Abimelech, Cain. But Jezebel, beloved, is not taking a back seat to none of them. And when she threatened Elijah, she meant it. And everybody who heard it knew she meant it. When she sent a word to Elijah, this was a serious word. In verse 2, she sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. May the God strike me down if I don't strike you down like you struck the prophets. And I'm going to do this by tomorrow. These were no empty threats, beloved. These were not empty threats. Elijah knew she meant what she said. And she was looking for him. And not only was she looking for him, but she put a date stamp on it. I'm going to find you by tomorrow. What happened? Elijah suddenly went from faith to fear. He suddenly went from victory to, in his mind, a certain defeat. He went from up to down. He went from the peak to the valley. The Bible tells us in First Kings chapter 19 and verse 3 that he was afraid and he rose and he ran. He was afraid, he rose, and he ran. Here's our first point this morning. It's the worry of Elijah. The songwriter, hymn writer, asked the question, from whence comes this fear and unbelief? Shakespeare answered that question. By the pricking of my thumb, something wicked this way comes. That's where the fear and unbelief comes from, beloved. Because wickedness gets on your tail. Jezebel was wicked, and she was coming. And Elijah felt the pressure. That's it. He felt the pressure. Pressure always does that. Pressure always makes us worry. That's what pressure does. Pressure makes us anxious. Like the pressure of an exam when you wake up in the morning knowing that you haven't studied for it. And the pressure just begins to build as the clock ticks steadily. It is pressure of impending doom. Like a kid who gets in trouble and is told, wait till your mother hears about this. Or they say, wait till your daddy gets home. And you sitting in the room, listening for the car to pull in the drive. Listening for the key to open up the lock. And you get this sinking feeling in your stomach. This isn't going well. That's Elijah. When he got word from Jezebel, he got a sinking feeling in his gut. This is not going well. You know what the Bible says? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Worry weighs a person down. That's what it does. Weighs a person down. This is the kind of pressure that is hard to handle. This is the kind of pressure that makes you run away. This is the kind of pressure that makes you want to hide. And that is what Elijah did. That is what we do. We feel that kind of pressure. We run away. We run away from our marriages. That's what we do. We run away from school. We run away from church. We run away from God. Pressure. When the enemy just applies the pressure. You know, beloved, Satan wants nothing more than to put God's people to flight. That's what he wants to do. Like Jonah. He runs. Like David, as he's being chased by Absalom, he runs. Like Peter, when they ask him, does he know the Lord? And he denies him. What does he do? He's running. The pressure. The enemy wants nothing more than to put God's people to flight. And therefore, he applies pressure. But isn't it interesting? And in James chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says that it's the devil who is the one who will flee. But you know what? He won't flee if we flee first. So if we flee first, then he won't have to flee. And there's Elijah. He flees. Not only because he felt the pressure, but he fled also because he felt powerless. He felt powerless. Elijah ran for a full day until he couldn't run no more. And the Bible says that he sat down under a tree. And notice what he said in verse 4 of chapter 19. Lord, I have had enough. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. I've had enough. Now, God had demonstrated great power through Elijah. God had been with Elijah like he had been with Moses. In the wind, in the fire, and the rain. And Elijah had seen the power of God to humble the king of Israel and to destroy the prophets of Baal. Elijah had seen the power of God to bring rain when there was no rain, and even to raise the dead. And yet, at the word of Jezebel, the fear of her power made him feel powerless. He was anxious. He was worried. And when you get anxious and when you get worried, you know what you do? You forget. That's what we do. We forget. We forget. That's what worry does. That's what anxiety does. It makes us forget. In Psalm 106, verse 12 and 13, the Bible tells us that after God delivered the children of Israel from Pharaoh, after he had brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hands, after he had brought them through the Red Sea on dry land, after he had destroyed the army of Pharaohs in the sea, the Bible says, then they believed his promises and sang his praise, but soon they forgot what he had done. And they begin to mumble, and they begin to grumble, and they begin to worry, and they begin to get anxious because they forgot. And when you forget, beloved, you run. You run. You run. You run scared. You run because you don't trust God anymore. When you forget, you run in fear like a rabbit being hunted. You feel like you have no other option. Because a rabbit is powerless, beloved. A rabbit is powerless. When the rabbit is being hunted, the rabbit can't turn and fight the hunter. The rabbit only has one option. And that is to run. And then somebody asked the question, well, what happens when the rabbit gets the gun? Well, beloved, the rabbit never gets the gun. The rabbit just runs. Scared. Anxious. Fearful. That's what the enemy wants, beloved. He wants us to believe that we are absolutely powerless. He wants God's people to believe that we are rabbits, powerless, helpless. Beloved, the enemy will have you seeing ghosts when there are no ghosts there. The enemy will have you like the lion, the cowardly lion in the Wizard of Oz, biting your own tail. And running for cover. When there's nobody chasing. That's what the enemy wants. He wants to break you. He wants to make you give up. He wants to get you so anxious and so worried that you give up. That you sit down under the tree and you say, God, I can't do this marriage no more. God, I can't go to that church no more. God, I can't stay in school. God, I can't do this. That's what he wants. He wants you to give up. He wants you to think that you have no strength. In the midst of this adversity, we often say like Job. This is Elijah. This is Job. In Job chapter 6, verse 11 and 13, and Job says, but I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for. Do I have the strength of a stone? Is my body made of bronze? No, I am utterly helpless without any chance of success. Beloved, I understand that. I do. I understand that. I know how Elijah feels. I know how Job felt. And sometimes you just feel like you have done all you can. I get it. You sit there and you just believe that you have done all you can do. And you're done. You struggle and you fight and you give it all and you look up and the enemy is still there. And the enemy is still coming. What do you do, Donnie McClurkin? What do you do when you've done all you can and it seems like it's never enough? What do you say when your fears turn away and you're all alone? And you're all alone. That's how Elijah felt. Not only did he feel powerless, beloved, and not only did he feel the pressure, but he felt alone. And if you need another P, Bob, he felt people-less. How about that? He felt alone. Elijah ran as far as he could, all the way to the border, to Beersheba. You know that's the border, right? From Dan to Beersheba. He went all the way to Beersheba. He is getting out of Dodge. He gets to the border and he leaves his servant at the border because he is leaving Israel. Elijah was abandoning his country because he thought his country had abandoned him. Elijah was fleeing from his people because he thought his people had fled from him. And like Moses before him, he felt left alone by God and by God's people. Remember when Moses felt that way? After all the mumbling and grumbling and anxieties and worry. In Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, Moses says, I can't carry all these people by myself. This load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, then just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor. Spare me this misery. This is clearly, beloved, this is clearly a tactic and temptation of the enemy. There are two things that the devil wants to convince us of: isolation and desperation. Isolation and desperation. Isolation gets you to believe that you are resisting and you are fighting all by yourself. Get you to believe that you are the only one struggling, that you are the only one with problems, that you are the only one who has concerns and cares. And convince you that now, since you're the only one, you can't do anything about it. Get you alone. But not only gets you alone, when he gets you alone, then he wants to bring you to despair. Not only are you the only one fighting, but nobody else even cares. They haven't called you. They haven't seriously asked you how you're doing. Beloved, I know how that is. Because when people ask the pastor how he's doing, they just being polite. You don't really want to know. Amen. Amen. And the devil will try to convince you that nobody cares. That nobody cares. And Elijah was ready to give up, beloved. He was ready to throw in the towel. He had had enough. He was ready to quit. He was ready to give up. But God was not ready to give up on Elijah. God is not giving up on God. And so he says to Elijah, in essence, like Robert Frost said, right? Elijah, these woods are lovely, dark, and deep. Yes, I know. But I got promises to keep. And you have miles to go. Before you sleep. Miles to go, Elijah. Before you sleep. God didn't let Jonah give up. God didn't let Moses give up. God didn't let David give up. God didn't let Peter give up. God didn't let Job give up. And God was not going to let Elijah give up either. And therefore, to the worry of Elijah came the word of the Lord. That's what's come this morning. The word of the Lord. To all of your worry and anxiety, and I know it's present, the worry, the anxiety, the feeling that you're alone, the feeling that you're isolated, the feeling that is desperation, the feeling that no one cares. I know the feeling. I've been there. And to that worry this morning comes the word of the Lord. God was not going to allow Elijah to surrender to the enemy. Elijah was down. But as long as God is good and his grace is grace, Elijah was not out, beloved. And that is the thing that we have to remember. Don't forget that God is still God and his grace is still grace. And as long as God is God and grace is grace, you and I may be down, but we are never out. It's not over. It's not over. And the Bible says in verse 5, that as he lay down and slept under the broom tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, arise. And eat. In the midst of his despondency, in the midst of his anxiety, in the midst of his worry, God sends a word, a good word, a kind word, a gracious word, a merciful word. Look again at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Where the Bible says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. But what? A good word makes him glad. God sent to Elijah. He's sending to you this morning, beloved. A good word, a gracious word, a kind word, a merciful word. It is a word of mercy. When the angel of the Lord came, before he spoke a word, he communicated with a touch. Listen, beloved. He didn't wake Elijah with a word. He woke Elijah with a touch. The touch of God's mercy. That's what the touch of the Lord always is. The touch of the Lord, beloved, is the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord was something that the Lord wanted Elijah not just to understand, but he wanted Elijah to feel. I want you to feel that I am with you. And now listen, beloved, listen, okay? I don't want to make too much of this, but beloved, twice it says in these verses, verse 5 and verse 7, twice it says that the angel touched Elijah. He was awakened, not with a word, but a touch. It was a touch of comfort, a touch of reassurance. It was a touch that pronounced the presence of God and the reassurance of the promise that I am with you. What the Lord does. He touches us, beloved. He touches us. And when the Lord touches, he heals. When the Lord touches, he cleanses. When the Lord touches, he revives. When the Lord touches, he renews. I won't rehearse for you all the times that when Jesus encountered someone ailing physically, spiritually, that he touched them. But I will tell you this morning that he's touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happens. And now I know that he touched me and made me whole. It's what the Lord does, beloved. It is a word of mercy this morning that the Lord comes and he touches his people. But it wasn't just a little word of mercy. It was also a word of life. Life. The touch of the Lord awakened Elijah to his need for God. That's what happened. You got saved. You do know that's what happened when you got saved, right? You think you got saved because you heard the preacher say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. No, beloved, you got saved because God came down and touched you and awakened you so that you might hear him say, arise and eat. He touched you first. And then you heard somebody say, get up and eat some of that bread. Get up and drink some of that drink. That's what happened to Elijah. The angel touched him. He woke up. He said, now eat this and drink that and get some rest. Eat, drink, and rest. Elijah was weakened physically, but more importantly, beloved, he was weary. He was weary spiritually. And the Lord sent the angel to strengthen him physically. But more importantly, he sent the angel to strengthen him spiritually. You know why? Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 that the Lord knows what you need even before you ask. And he knew this morning, before you even asked him, that you would need a word of mercy this morning. That somebody here would need a word of life. Elijah was weak and he was worried. And you know where weakness comes from, beloved? Weakness comes from a lack of food, the right food. Weakness comes from a lack of drink, the right drink. Weakness comes from a lack of rest, the right rest. God sends Elijah all three. He sends him food, he sends him drink, and he sends him rest. And he brings Elijah back to life. Because that's what the word of God does. That's what the word of God does. That's what the word of God is. The word of God is life. It is food. It is drink. It is rest. It was that way for Moses. It was that way for David. Is that way for us this morning? Is that way for us this morning? What do you need when you're weak? You need the word of God. What do you need when you're worrying? You need the word of God. What do you need when you're weary? You need the word of God. And what word is that, beloved? I mean, exactly what word are we talking about? What is that word that you need when you're weak? What is that word that you need when you're worried? What is that word that you need when you're weary? Well, it is the word that he sent to Elijah, but it is also the word, the same word that he sent to Moses. The same word that he sends to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, where it tells us, whether you're Elijah or Moses or David, that we all eat the same spiritual food. And that we all drink the same spiritual drink. And that food and that drink is Jesus Christ. Christ is the word of life. Christ is our food. Christ is our food. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He is our food. He is our drink. John chapter 4 and verse 13, that anyone who thirsts, Jesus says, let him come to me and drink. He is our food. He is our drink. He is our rest. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, Jesus. Come, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Listen, beloved, there are crosses that we all have to bear. Each of us have crosses that we have to bear. The faithful Christian life is not all peaches and cream. There are crosses to bear. And like Elijah, sometimes those crosses make you feel like giving up. But the strength comes, beloved. The strength comes in the word. The strength comes in the promises. The strength comes in the power of God in the resurrection. This is what kept Jesus going. The cross which Jesus had to bear, you know what the Bible says kept him going for us? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it was the joy that was set before him. It was the promise and the power of the resurrection. That you might be down, but as long as God is God, and as long as grace is grace, you are not out. My prayer this morning, beloved, is that you would get a second wind. That you would get a second wind. I used to talk about that all the time when I was playing sports. You know, you just got to get your second wind. You just got to get your second wind. You know why? I used to run track and I stopped. I stopped running track. And the reason I stopped running track is because that second wind never came. And beloved, I pray this morning that you get a second wind. Elijah, when he woke up, that the Spirit of God had come and had given him a second wind. The word of life, the word of his mercy, the word of God's promises, the word of God's presence that says that I am with you. Hope you get a second wind this morning. If there's anyone here, beloved, who's feeling weary and worried, beat up, discouraged, distressed, in life, a home, a work, or God forbid, even church. I pray this morning that the Lord is giving you a second wind. And that you can run on and run on. And I pray that the Lord would touch you this morning. And that he would feed you. And that he would nourish you. And that he would strengthen you. And my prayer is that as you leave here, that you would sing like James Cleveland sung. That I don't feel no wayside. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy. But I don't believe that he's brought me this far just to leave me. I don't believe that he's brought me this far just to leave me. Beloved, he hasn't. And this morning, by his Spirit, I pray that you get a second wind. Let's pray.